that in Philippians that he said, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. He said, I know I've learned to be content in every one of my circumstances. Because he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That in any situation in life, in every situation in life, we're never in any circumstance alone. We're never in any situation alone without him. The Lord is my shepherd, Psalm 23:1 says, and I shall not want. I shall not lack for anything. Psalm, I believe it's 84:11, says, the Lord daily loadeth me with benefits. Daily he loadeth me with benefits. I exhorted you last week that as we begin the new year, that we should all devote ourselves once again to the reading of the Word of God and to read it all the way through this year. It's amazing. There's a person in my life who is reading his Bible all the way through. He's never done it before. Started back in the summer, I guess, and is reading through. And when I talk with him, almost every time I talk with him, he tells me what the Lord showed him. Something new. Something he hadn't seen before. Something that was encouraging and strengthening. I know in my own life that when I'm reading, the Lord seems to know. Not he seems to know, he does know. He knows where you're going to be on the day that you need a particular passage of Scripture or a verse that will come alive. And it is quite amazing that you pick up the Bible and it's just in your regular reading, but there's something there that day that you just needed on that day. And he has a way of coordinating and dovetailing the your time in the Scripture with the events of the day or the circumstances in your life. It's just, I stand in awe at how he can do that and how he would do that for me, but then he would do it for you and you and you and you and millions of others because he's God. He can do everything. He does all things well. They said about Jesus, he doeth all things well. So, I don't know, a week or two ago, I was reading through Genesis. I was getting a head start on my reading for the year. And I came across this passage once again in Genesis 30. And in light of what he spoke to us this morning prophetically, I think this is a time for me to speak on this, and we just kind of see where it goes, because I had not prepared this for our time together today. I had something else in mind, but I had this tucked in my Bible, just a couple of notes that I made when he was dealing with me back, as I said, several weeks ago. Genesis chapter 30, beginning to read in the 25th verse. This is the story of Jacob and his relationship with his father-in-law. His father-in-law was a stinker. His father-in-law was a cheat. His father-in-law was a man that would abuse anyone for his own purposes. Remember Laban, that was his name. Well, let's see. Let's just read it and let it speak for itself. Jacob, by the way, to give you the setting here, Jacob has left his father and mother and his brother, and he fled for his life because Esau was going to kill him because of the deception that he had performed. And he got his brother's birthright. You remember, he wasn't entitled to it. He deceived his father Isaac. Remember, he put the skins on his arms and so on, and in collusion with his mother. And when Esau found out what he had done, Esau said, "I'm going to kill him." And so he and his mother, that is Jacob and his mother, colluded once again. You better get out of Dodge. And so he did. And he goes back to the land that the family had come from, and he meets up with his relatives. And this one, Laban, is, do I remember correctly that Laban is Rebekah, his mother's brother? So this is Uncle Lab. And you'd think that Uncle Lab would be generous and kind and considerate and so on. But Uncle Laban was selfish and self-serving and only cared about himself. And you're going to see here that he was willing to use his daughters, and he was willing to abuse his who became his son-in-law. And it came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, and remember that Jacob had loved Rachel. Apparently, she was Laban had two daughters, Leah and Rachel, and Leah, the Bible says, was tender-eyed, but Rachel was a doll, and he loved Rachel. She was beautiful, and Laban had asked him for. Asked Jacob. Jacob had been working for him. And so you have here an employee-employer relationship, actually, between the uncle and the nephew. And Laban says to Jacob, you know, it's not right. You're living here with us, and it's wonderful, and you're working for me, and you're looking after flocks and so on. But it's not right that you shouldn't have some wages. And so what would your wages be? And Jacob says, well, I'll work 7 years for your daughter Rachel. Laban says, cool, man, that'd cost me nothing. And so they make an agreement, and after the 7 years, which the Bible says went like a twinkling of an eye, my words, because he loved Rachel so desperately, you know, lust won't wait, but love is willing to wait. And there's a real lesson in that too, isn't there? Amen? Amen? But he loved her so that it seemed like a few days, the 7 years. And when it came time to be married, they had the feast and so on. And when Jacob went into the tent to take his bride in their physical union to consummate the wedding, it was dark. He didn't recognize, but Laban had slipped Leah in there on him. In the morning when he woke up and realized that he had consummated a marriage with the wrong woman. And he went to Uncle Laban, what are you doing to me here? Well, it's not appropriate that the younger should be married before the elder. And so I had to give you Leah, and they agreed that he'd work another 7 years for Rachel. So they have children together, of course, and all of the sons of Jacob are now born, or nearly born, all but one. And verse 25 picks up the story. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away, that I may go unto mine own place and to my country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I've served thee, and let me go. For thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I had found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. It's interesting, we see this same principle in Joseph's relationship with Potiphar, that when you employ Christians, God blesses the business. Hello. Hello. For the sake of the believer. And that's what happens here. Laban says, I've learned by experience. In other words, I never had it so good. My flocks never multiplied like they have since you have been a part of my operation here. The Lord has blessed me because of you, he said. Now, if God is no respecter of persons, then don't you think that he feels the same way about you and me and the companies that we're working for and the businesses that we're employed in, whether it's volunteering or whether it's for profit or regardless of what activity it is, God wants it to prosper because that is the means by which he's taking care of us. Amen. He's blessed me, Laban said, for thy sake. And he said, appoint me thy wages and I will give it. In other words, Jacob, you're entitled to something here. Tell me what it is that I should give you for wages. And he said unto him, thou knowest how I have served thee and how thy cattle or thy livestock was with me. When you see the word cattle in the Old Testament, it generally means all kinds of livestock because they weren't really cattle ranchers so much as they were shepherds and goat herds and so on. You know, so cattle means livestock. For it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it is now increased unto a multitude. The Lord hath blessed thee since my coming, and now when shall I provide for mine own house also? And he said, what shall I give thee? Then Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. Now, unspoken in the words of Jacob are these words, God will do it. You won't give me anything. But if thou wilt do this thing for me, I will again feed and keep thy flock. And so I will pass through all the flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in the time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. And Laban said, behold, I would it might be according to thy word. And he removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons. And he set 3 days' journey betwixt him and Jacob, and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. Now here's the agreement. It was customary now among this livestock that most of the animals that were born of single color. And so Jacob said, everything that's speckled or spotted or ring-straked or not a single color, black for the goats, white for the sheep generally, we will take all of those out of the flock right now and we'll separate them so that they don't breed among the pure colored ones. And then I will take the pure colored ones, which are yours, and any new spotted, and any new speckled, and any new ring-straked, and so on, that come out of that those flocks, that'll be my wages. Now you think, why on earth would he come up with something like that? I mean, where would he get an idea like that? First of all, it makes absolutely this much sense. Zero sense. You take a pure-colored male and a pure-colored female, and the likelihood is you're going to get a pure-colored baby. If you add in some of these other variations, then it's very possible and probable that you'll get some variations. But if you start with pure color and pure color, you're going to get pure color in the offspring. And so Jacob, it sounds like, he's come up with a plan here to get him no wages. Where did he get that idea? Well, if you look at chapter 31, we'll go back and we're going to read here in a little bit from where we left off. But in chapter 31, after the events of the previous chapter, Jacob gathers his wives to him in verse 4. Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah to the field to his flock, and said unto them, I see your father's countenance, that it is not toward me as before. And we're going to find out why. But the God of my father hath been with me. Everybody say, God's with us. And ye know that with all my power, all my vigor, all my ability, I've served your father. I have done the best job I can for my employer. I have labored, I have sacrificed. With all that is within me, I have given myself to my job. And your father hath deceived me, changed my wages 10 times. But God suffered him not to hurt me. He would not let him hurt me. If he said thus, the speckled shall be thy wages, then all the cattle bear speckled. And if he said thus, the ringstraked shall be thy hire, then bear all the cattle ringstraked. So whatever Laban said would be his wages, that's what God brought forth. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. And it came to pass at the time the cattle conceived that I lifted up my eyes and I saw in a dream. And behold, the rams which leaped upon the cattle were ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. And the angel of God spake unto me in a dream, saying, Jacob. And I said, here am I. And he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled. For I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. You know, we're not in this alone, are we? And no matter how someone else might mistreat us, might deceive us, might cheat us even, which is what's happening here, God can see and will see that we can prosper in the midst of that. Because God is bigger, more powerful, more able, and more loving than anyone who we think has authority over our lives and our circumstances. We tend, because we live in the sensual, we tend to look at what we can see and hear and feel and smell and taste. We live in our senses. And we look at the guy that signs the check or determines our wages and think that he or she has control over our well-being. But if you'll pardon me, that ain't the case. Because there's someone else who's on our side who is bigger, more powerful, more loving, more able, and has a better plan for us. Are you listening? So no matter what stage we are in our lives, whether we are young people looking for our first gainful employment, or whether we're in the midst of our career, or whether we're retired and dependent upon investments, or depending upon promises from our government, or dependent upon whatever. Whatever those circumstances are, and whoever these people are who we tend to look to, let us remember that we need to look through, not to. We need to look beyond. Because if we look only at that which we can see, we're going to be awfully depressed. Awfully depressed. In the Psalms, we're instructed, it is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in princes. Paul said in Romans, if the Lord is on our side, who can be against us? And this is the reason that this is so significant, I think, to us, is this is where we live. I mean, this determines whether we're going to eat. This determines whether the kids are going to have shoes. This determines whether we're going to eat dog food or ribeye steak. Are you listening? This determines whether we're going to put our kids through college or not. Hello? This is where we live. These stories are in here for a purpose. They are here for our admonition and for our encouragement. Now, Jacob had a dream. Where do you suppose this dream came from? Didn't come from Uncle Labe, did it? Hello? Verse 12, and he said, lift up now thine eyes and see all the rams which leap upon the cattle are ring-straked, speckled, and grizzled, for I have seen all that Laban doeth unto thee. I am the God of Bethel, where thou anointest thy pillar, and where thou vowed a vow unto me. Now arise and get thee out from this land and return to the land of thy kindred. And he did. He gathered up his families and gathered up his crops, or his cattle, his flocks, and away they went. Now, in the dream, what did he see? Let's go back to verse 30. God can give you ideas that you would never get on your own. And don't think that the crazy idea that comes into your mind is crazy. It may be the very thing that God is giving to you to make provision. In the prophetic word we heard this morning, we heard the Lord remind us about what happened to Elijah. In the midst of a three-year famine, people dying all around him, God said, I want you to go down to the brook Cherith, and I got a raven appointed, and he's going to take care of you. What? A raven? You know what a raven is, a big crow. And all they do is make noise and wake you up in the morning. Caw, caw, caw. I've got a raven, and I got my finger on him, and he's going to take care of you. Now, Elijah could very well have said, this is 1 Kings 17, he could very well have said, that can't be God, that's got to be me. That's got to be my mind is just going wacky here. It's probably because I'm so hungry, famine in the land. I don't have much to eat, and I'm barely getting along here. And this has got to be. I'm frazzled. I'm worried. I'm fretted. I don't know what I'm going to do. It's got to be me. No, he got up where he was, and he went to the brook Cherith. He had water from the brook. And every morning that raven, that crazy raven, showed up and brought him meat. Now, where are you going to find a raven that's going to share his meat? In a time of famine. Now, I know there's some of you thinking, no, I don't want to eat some meat that the raven has had in his mouth. Yeah, yes, you will. Oh, yes, you will. Oh, yes, you will, and glad to get it. And glad to get it. Was I watching a movie the other night? It was the movie Brigham Young. It was about the Mormons' trek to Utah. And how the people had driven them out of Ohio and Missouri and Illinois, and they looking for a place where we can be left alone. And through that first winter, it was so terrible, they had no food. And there's a picture, one of the scenes, where the children were gathered around a little fire that they had made outside the house. And they were cooking what it looked like worms on the stick, you know, in that fire, something to eat. You'll eat whatever you have available if you're hungry. But I don't think, frankly, if God supplied it, that it was all that yucky, even though it came from a raven, you know. I think it'd probably be as good as you can get at Morton's. Hello. Hello. I mean, if God does it, I mean, you know, I haven't gotten anything from God that wasn't less than the best, the absolute best. And so whether it comes by way of a raven or, you know, whether it comes, you know, on a flaming dish in the hand of a waiter. I don't know how that really matters. Okay, now here. I diverge. So let's go back to chapter 30 and let's see what Jacob did, and we'll see what God showed him in the dream. And he, verse 35, that would be Laban, removed that day the he-goats that were ring-straked and spotted, and all the she-goats that were speckled and spotted, and every one that had some white in it, and all the brown among the sheep, and gave them into the hand of his sons, that is Laban's son. So he took all that weren't pure-colored out of his existing flock and gave them to his sons and sent them away. Verse 36, he set 3 days' journey betwixt himself and Jacob fed the rest of Laban's flocks. And so 3 days separated, there's no possibility they're going to interbreed. And Jacob took him rods of green poplar and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and he pilled white streaks in them and made the white appear which was in the rod. So what did he do? He made these rods. He peeled the bark, sort of like you'd take a radish, you know, and peel it every so often and make stripes on it for your relish dish. He did that with these sapling branches, and he made streaks. And so you'd have bark white, bark white, bark white, straked. And he set the rods which he had pilled before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs, when the flocks came to drink, that they should conceive when they came to drink. And so apparently a lot of the breeding was done here around these water troughs. And of course, in those days, in those areas, you didn't have streams and stuff, they had wells. And so you'd take your cattle out, your livestock out where they would graze, but then you'd bring them every day to where the well was, and you'd draw water from the well and put it in the water troughs. Well, when they're all there together, I guess that's when the libidos are cranked up, and that's where the breeding would take place. And so what he did was he took these streaky rods and he put them in the water troughs. Now, why would anybody do something? I mean, so silly. I mean, this is really silly. God gave him an idea, didn't he? Now, if God gave Jacob an idea on how he could provide for himself and his family, don't you think he'd give you an idea? Don't you think he'd give me an idea? Don't you think he could put that in us so that maybe something we never thought of? He didn't come up with this on his own. He said, I had a dream. The angel of the Lord showed me this in a dream. He's explaining it to his wives, how it all happened. And so, 39, when the flocks conceived before the rods and brought forth cattle, ring-straked, speckled, and spotted. Now, if you know anything about genetics, you know absolutely that those streaky rods had absolutely nothing to do with how these babies were going to be born. The rod in front of the, excuse me, pardon me, these peeled rods laying in the water trough have nothing whatsoever to do with the color of the babies that are going to be produced by the conceptions that are made there in front of them. But this is the power of God. I mean, he does things, he can do things. He is the Almighty God. If he says this is what you're supposed to do, then do it and leave the results up to him. If this is an idea he's given you, then do what he showed you to do and trust him to use it to make a way for you where there seems to be no way. How is it that one man could possibly be born of a virgin, die on a cross, rise from the dead, and save the world? Now, how do you get that? Because he said so. So they brought forth speckled, ring-straked, and spotted offspring. And, of course, all of those were going to belong to Jacob, weren't they? And Jacob did separate the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring straight and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flocks by themselves and put them not unto Laban's cattle. So as these new kids and lambs were born, if they were born speckled and so on, he separated them so that they would not interbreed. So he kept Laban's flock pure. He did not cheat Laban. Get that now. He did not deceive Laban. He did not take anything from Laban. Or he did not manipulate the circumstances, did he? That's important. He was honest. He took all of them and separated them so that they would not rebreed with the pure colored stock. And he kept Laban's flock pure colored. Now watch this. And it came to pass whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. And the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger were Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly and had much cattle and maidservants and men servants and camels and asses. Now, no wonder he said to his wives in 31:5, I see that your father's countenance is not toward me as before. Laban's not happy about this. Now, he can't accuse Jacob of doing anything untoward. Now, let's go to the latter part of chapter 31. And let me read two verses here. The story continues that after Jacob and his wives and his children and his flocks have departed, and they departed under cover of secrecy because they knew Laban would not be happy about them going. And as they went, when Laban found out that they had skipped, Laban comes after them. God speaks to Laban in a dream and says, don't you hurt my guy. And Laban, verse 25, Laban overtook Jacob. 26, Laban said to Jacob, what have you done? 27, why did you flee secretly? 28, you didn't allow me to kiss my sons and my daughter. 29, it is in the power of my hand to do you hurt, but the God of your father spake to me yesternight, saying, take heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad, to keep your hands off him. Now Laban says, it's in my power to do you hurt, but God said, I better not. Okay? Then let's go to verse 38. Jacob speaking to Laban, this 20 years have I been with thee. Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young. The rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee. I bear the loss of it. Of my hand thou didst require it, whether stolen by day or by night. Thus I was in the day, the drought consumed me, in the frost by night, my sleep departed from mine eyes. Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle, and thou hast changed my wages 10 times. Except the God of my father, the God of Abraham and the fear of Isaac, had been with me, surely thou hast sent me away now empty. But God hath seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked thee yesternight. I love it. I just absolutely love it. Jacob said, no matter what you did to me, God was with me. Except he had been with me, you could have hurt me really bad. But you can't, because God's looking after me. He's taking care of me. Now let's go to a couple of New Testament verses. Let's go first to John 15. It is so important for us in every circumstance of life to put our complete trust in the Lord and never to put the trust that belongs to Him in anyone else, because people will disappoint us. Even the person that is just blessing you today, sooner or later will disappoint you. I mean, I don't care who it is. Your husband will disappoint you, not meaning to, but will. Your wife will disappoint you. Your children will disappoint you. Your parents will disappoint you. Your siblings will disappoint you. Your coworkers will disappoint you. Your president will disappoint you. Every person who's human will disappoint you. Your boyfriend will disappoint you. Your girlfriend will disappoint you. Your best friend will disappoint you. It is important for us to put our trust completely in the Lord. Here's one of my favorite verses, John 15 and verse 7. If ye abide in me, Jesus said, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. If you stay connected up with me, and you make sure I stay connected up with you, because you're the one that makes that decision, you ask whatever you will, and I'll take care of it for you. And then in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, this is one of my favorite verses. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And what is that power? It is the power of his very own Spirit that is working in us. He is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond that which we can ask him for, beyond that which we can even imagine or think. We can't dream big enough. We can't. To touch what he wants to do for us. And then finally in the New Testament, Matthew again, a favorite scripture, but it speaks to this whole idea of the importance of our putting our confidence in him. Matthew chapter 6 from the Sermon on the Mount. If we start reading in the 24th verse, it is the passage where Jesus said that we can't serve two masters. We either serve money or God. Can't serve them both. And then he goes on to say that we should not have any anxiety about what we're going to eat or what we're going to drink. And he uses the birds of the air and Solomon in all his glory. You remember the story and the analogy that he uses. And he says in verse 31, therefore take no thought, don't be anxious, don't fret, saying what are we going to eat, what are we going to drink, well, how are we going to be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles or the unbelievers, the people that have no covenant, seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be what? Added unto you. I'll take care of you. Just keep your perspective right. Don't get knocked off of where your confidence is placed. Now let's go back to Genesis once again, and let's go this time to the 45th chapter, and let's read one verse here. This is another story about the provision of God. You'll remember that what is occurring in these chapters around 45 and so on is Joseph is sold by his brothers into Egyptian slavery. And remember that God sent him to Egypt to preserve a posterity so that Jacob and his family and so on would have food in a time of great famine. And you remember how they all came down to Egypt and lived there with Joseph, and Joseph was the power of Egypt. And verse 16. And the fame thereof was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brethren are come. And it pleased Pharaoh well and his servants. Now, these are the unbelievers. the Pharaoh and his servants. These are the wicked, the heathen, the pagan. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, say unto thy brethren, this do ye, lade your beasts and go and get you into the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land of Egypt, and ye shall eat the fat of the land. It's a lost person saying this. Now thou art commanded, this do ye, take you wagons out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Now this is the verse, the 20th verse, that just, I wouldn't say rocked my world, but really struck me as I was reading through this, just leaped off the page. Also, regard not your stuff, for the good of all the land of Egypt is yours. Don't pay any attention to the stuff you have, because I'm giving you everything in the land of Egypt. So don't hold on. Don't hold on so tight. Don't worry about it. Whatever you have to leave behind, you leave it behind. You come here, I'm going to give you everything. I thought, I'm reading this, I thought, wow. Wow. So forever after, beloved, let us not hold on to the things of this life as if that is where our confidence is rooted. But let's hold on to the God of Jacob and the God of Joseph and the God of Jesus and the God of Paul and have our confidence in him. David said in the Psalms, I have never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his seed begging for bread. God knows how to take care of his kids, and he's got some really wonderful ways to do it. A dream, ring straight or pilled rods. It never ceases to amaze me what he will do. God protects us. He preserves us. He blesses us. And he gives us great ideas. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Amen.